Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, going to look together at verse 21 today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that's a short passage for us to consider today. And we're going to look at just the concept of submission. Now, when I say the word submission, I wish that I could have little TV screens over each of your heads so I could see what kind of picture leaps into your minds. I imagine that there's a tendency when we say the word be subject to, or submit to, that there may be pictures of harshness or slavery or mean bosses or overbearing people in authority positions and things like that. And today, I want us just to get a biblical concept of submission. And in order to do that, I'm going to draw a couple of pictures on the board. I know that's technically probably not seen as preaching, it may be thought more as teaching, but hopefully you're going to learn something, and we will learn together as we're going through this process. Because last week we thought together in the life of Achan about the danger of selfishness and individualism, the reality that when we raise our own desires above that of God's glory and of the good of those around us, that it leads us to an end of trouble. This week, taking that coin and flipping it over, we want to begin to think about the concept of submission and that one another that's involved in that and rolled up in that, and the application of going the other way from Achan in some practical duties that God has called us to in the Christian life. Now, but we can't really spring forward into those applications and particulars until we get the concept right. You know, I've confessed to you that I have a great weakness for movies, and I enjoy watching movies that they're getting fewer and further between, honestly, that you can look at. But I can remember seeing movies that one of the great comedic tools that are used in movies is when two people have a conversation using the same vocabulary, but with completely different dictionaries. You ever seen those situations? Shoot, we've probably been in those situations. Sometimes when we're saying something and another person is hearing something altogether different. And I could spring off into a great exposition of wives submitting to your husbands and children submitting to parents and us submitting to employers and to one another. But if we don't understand the concept of submission, then we're working out of a bad vocabulary and also that to start with. And so I'd like for us to think, first of all, to get today, what is a biblical definition of submission? What does submission mean anyway? And then to whom are we to submit? What is the sphere of our submission? Where are we to be doing that? And then finally, why are we supposed to be doing it? What's the point? And we're going to be looking at a lot of passages of Scripture to sort of think through these things together this morning. But the first part of that you find when Paul calls us to be subject to one another, we have to understand what that means. Now, there's a very real argument for saying that submission is tied back to those fruits or the filling of the Spirit that come in the verses prior to verse 21. When Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and that produces the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, that it also produces submission to one another, that's a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's probably just as good an argument for saying, no, this participle that's used in verse 21 is an imperative, a command, that's then connected to the laying out or the duties that are following in the verses beyond that. Both of those positions are valid and I think true. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit. It is a picture of how we will respond and behave in our lives with one another. I guess, again, the big concept comes in what that word submission means. Now, when we think about a biblical definition of submission, there are a couple of things that I want us to get a picture of And the first is the horizontal position or perspective of the world. The horizontal perspective of the world. We tend to think about our relationships with each other in terms of a couple of words. Force or consent. In other words, if I'm going to get things done that I want to be done, if I get together with a group of people, I'm going to sort of come to a decision point and decide either I'm strong enough, smart enough, bright enough, clever enough to get you to do what I want you to do, and so I sort of become the leader, or I consent to you becoming the leader because I can see that by getting you in that position of leadership, I can sort of get where I want to be. We might call it, psychologists call it pecking order, I think, sometimes. Kevin's kind of nodding his eyes. He's a psychology major, so he'll know. He can abuse me about this later. But that's just the picture that I sort of get in my mind. When I watch a group of boys get together, you can pretty quickly watch them work this kind of idea of trying to decide, you know, am I going to get what I want out of this situation by being stronger and bigger, or am I just going to sort of fit into the group and get what I want by consenting to let somebody else be in charge? That's sort of the picture, a real simple look at the way the world tends to work. It thinks in terms of, how am I going to move ahead in this? And either I'm going to have to beat you up to get there, or I'm going to have to let you be in charge. One of those two kinds of things. That's generally the tendency that happens in our world. It's either a kind of a horizontal position. But in God's economy, it's a vertical setup. And I want you to turn your Bibles over to Psalm chapter 8, and we can see a picture of this there. Psalm chapter 8. I'm sure you're very familiar with this great psalm. Perhaps even some of the great music that's been written out of it that recognizes the majesty and the glory and the beauty of our God. Notice in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist is recognizing the creative genius, the majesty, and the power of our God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now, there's the picture of God at the head of all of His creation as the Creator. And it's also a picture of the vastness and the majesty and the power of God when the psalmist is saying, and I imagine him, David, watching sheep laying on a hillside or something at nighttime probably, looking up at the stars and seeing the vastness of all that is, and thinking God establishing all those millions and billions of stars was but finger work to you. You ever thought about that concept of finger work? And sometimes we do work that we take big hammers and we need big machinery, or we need all of our strength, or we lay everything into it, and sometimes there are things that we just do with our fingers. And that's the concept that's presented there, is that the creation of the vastness of all that we see around us in this great universe is but finger work to God. And then he goes on to give us this vertical concept a little bit more in verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and majesty. Now there's another set of authority, if you will. He puts man a little lower than the angels. And some folks would say that that's only a temporary arrangement. You can look at Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is, and see that the quote there is, says, man is a little lower than the angels for a little while, or is lower for a little while. But there's still in the psalmist the picture of these angelic beings who minister and carry out the will of God, and then man just a little lower than them. And then what's pictured last in this psalm, if you look to verse 6, you make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And so, beneath man is God's creation, the animals and the inanimate objects and those things that man is supposed to rule over. And so you see, very different from this sideways thing of everybody doing what they can to get ahead. There's this structure, a hierarchy, if you will, of authority that God has established that's vertical, with Him at the top of it and man in the middle of it, and God's creation, the inanimate earth or animals and other things like that, beneath Him. And that vertical picture there is designed to help us understand that human beings are designed to operate within a structure of authority. Just like a train is designed to run on railroad tracks. Now notice how cleverly this picture also looks like railroad tracks. So I want you to get that railroad track picture in your mind. And I want you, if you could, let our train be Thomas the Train, okay? Who talks and has a face, and he goes into the rail yard and chats with his buddies. And let's just imagine that Thomas the Train one day decides, you know what? I'm tired of running on these tracks. There's no sense in this. I only get to go where the tracks tell me to go. And I notice around me that there are things, people and cars and stuff driving around all over the place, and there are animals running through the field. And I want to have freedom. I want to have the dignity that every good train should be enjoying. And I want to go where I want to go. And so he leaps from the tracks out into the softness of the ground around him. And, you know, obviously, what immediately happens to the train? Well, a train derailed goes nowhere. And so, just as a train is designed and has its greatest dignity and freedom, if you will, by running on the tracks, God has designed us to run on this concept of authority, to get that, understand that structure, the vertical structure, and to also understand that it does not go well with me when I pretend that this authority doesn't exist. You know, just like the train, I can go running away from this concept, and I can decide with everything that's within me and believe with all of my heart that it doesn't exist, that it doesn't make sense, that it's not right, but it will not go well with me any more than it would, say, if I decided that the law of gravity doesn't apply to me. Now, you may have seen me play basketball and understand that I'm an incredible leaper. Sometimes 12, 15 inches off the ground I can go, skying towards the rim, blocking shots, threatening to dunk on my teenage son. But without exception, in every case, I always come back down. Right? And without exception, in every case, when we pretend that this structure does not apply to us, things do not go well. So, as we're considering those things in this sense of submission, to understand, to get the idea, the concept that this structure exists in our world and that it's designed for our greatest freedom and dignity, that when God created us, He put us in this structure and gave to us the great dignity of finding our place in the structure. See, our culture says, the culture in which we swim says, your dignity and your freedom are found in running your own course, of knocking people out of the way as you get to what you want to have. And in order to do and be free, you need to shed yourself of any ties to other people. God's design says that man was created in the very image of God with all of that dignity and grace and privilege, and he finds his greatest blessing and protection and provision in the structure of authority that God's established. This is best exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, who thought that equality with God was not something to be grasped and selfishly held onto and tangled with, but set that aside. And he saw that giving himself up to the role of the suffering, dying servant was not to shed his equality or his godness, the essence of God was never given up, but to maintain and understand or to embrace the role that God had given him of submitting to the Father was of the greatest dignity and good and glory for himself. And so we need to get this understanding of the concept of submission and the great blessing that's provided for us when God places us in that context. Now, to whom should we submit? That's the $64 question, isn't it? And if you'll begin to look through some scriptures with me, there are four areas in which we need to practice our submission. First of all, in the church. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And let's look there together. We'll look at some of these and I'll let you just jot the rest down so that we don't spend a lot of time doing Bible drill. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And then, if you look on over to verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." And so God gives leaders as gifts to the church to watch over the souls of God's people. Not to have a place of uppity piousness over, but to be used as gifts in the structure of God. See, because now what we're doing is saying, within this structure, we saw the structure of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Although I didn't mention that, but hopefully it was implied. The roles that each of these persons of God play. And so there's a structure of authority there. And then now we're sort of looking at this. Within the realm of God, what is this structure that He's provided for us in men's relationships? And God gives those leaders to the church in order to make provision for our souls. You might also note 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. And then, obviously, not only are there leaders in the church to whom we should submit, but back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, to whom is Paul telling us to submit there? Be subject to one another. And so there is within the relationships that we all have with one another a mutual submission that's supposed to be going on. You remember last week that part of Achan's sin was setting aside the glory of God, but he also set aside the good of the camp. He'd been told by God very specifically not to take the goods from Jericho, that it would bring a curse on the camp. And so in the process of his decision making, Achan decided not only that he didn't care for the glory of God, but he disregarded the good of the camp. And so there's a far from a independent operating spirit, there is a mutual subjection that is involved in the body of Christ in which we desperately need one another to help and to encourage. Obviously, the family is the smallest unit of that, but then God gathers us together as the local body of Christ also to help one another and encourage one another and to provide for each other as we're walking along in this pilgrimage together. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the Scripture says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Romans chapter 12, verse 10, says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says, "To do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And so there is a very specific and pointed call on us that while we have the tendency in our flesh and in our hearts to say, "This is what I view and I want it," to set that aside and to sometimes even, Charles Hodge says in the concept of submission, to settle for less than we are due for the good of the body and for those who are around us. To settle for less than we're due so that we might provide and minister to those who are called together. So we're to be submitting in the church to leaders and to one another as we're in this pilgrimage. But secondly, we're to be submitting in the home. Again, if you're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives,
be subject to your own husbands. And so in the home, wives are called to submit to the protection and the provision of their husbands. Now, I know that, maybe not in this group, but I've been in other groups when a man stands in front of the group of ladies and says, "Wives, you're to be submissive to your husband." That sort of raises the hackles. But you can almost see the hair standing up on the back of their necks. They're going, Let me tell you this story to illustrate what submission does not mean, okay? Just a little tiny story. And remember, we're talking just about concept this week. We'll get into details later on. A guy and his wife, young man and his wife, young couple evidently, went to a marriage conference, and someone taught them in this conference that submission of wives to their husbands meant what the husband says goes. You keep your mouth shut. You do what he says. You respond to him in obedience. And he gave them a really, really strong and out of balance picture of this concept. And when they got home, you know, she had noticed that all through the time her husband was sitting up straighter in his chair, and that he was getting more perky and excited and pumped up. And when they got home, they went inside, closed the door, and he said to her, "You stay right there." And then backed up and turned around to her and said, "Now this is the way it's going to be from now on in this home. You're going to be obedient to me, you're going to be submissive, and you're going to listen to things I say, and my rule is law, and that's it, final." Well, he didn't see her for 2 weeks. In about the 15th day, he could barely see her through one eye as the swelling was going down. And that's not the response on either side that we're after, okay? That's not at all remotely what we're talking about, of swinging out of balance and abusing each other in our relationships. Remember the picture of the to one another, the mutual submission and the things that are happening, and understanding that we find our greatest blessing and protection and provision in the concept of submission that God has ordained. We find our greatest blessings and protection as we find our role in that concept. Ephesians chapter 5:22 speaks to that, and you may want to jot down Colossians chapter 3:18 and 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. That essentially say the same things. Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 and 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Also in the home, children are called to obey their parents. As we look on through Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Luke chapter 2 verse 51, you find Jesus Himself submitting to the authority of His parents. As he grew up under them, and he continued to make increase in wisdom and stature and knowledge and favor with God and with man. And so there is the concept, parents, in which we're trying to teach our children obedience. And that's not just that we're trying to get them outwardly to do what they're supposed to do, but that they understand that in the world view there exists this concept of authority and this structure that God has given in which they ought to find their place of blessing and provision and protection. So in the home, there is the concept of submission. In the workplace, thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." Titus chapter 2, verse 9, also speaks to that. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And so there's the relationship between employers and employees that we've spoken of somewhat in the past. And there's that relationship that exists that we ought to understand, that relationship of submission. And then fourthly, in our society, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. You're very familiar with this concept or the command. Every person, Romans 13, 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 speaks to that same issue. And so, in our church, in our relationships with one another, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our society, in regards to the state and the government, there's to be a sense of an attitude of respect toward those who have been placed in authority, who are in this structure that God has designed. Now, again, I understand that I'm probably speaking to the choir when it comes to this issue. And at the same time, if you don't need to learn to make progress in this area, I want these next couple or 3 weeks that we spend talking about this to be encouragement to continue in what you're doing. Because we can be battered and beaten about by the culture in which we live that rejects these concepts and understandings. And we need to be reinforced, as it were, in our confidence in continuing on and keeping the pace and pressing ahead. So those are that's the concept, the biblical picture of submission and to whom we are to submit. But then in what manner are we submitting? Why even are we submitting? Chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I understand this is the only time that phrase, the little phrase, in the fear of Christ, shows up in the New Testament. And it calls us to carry out this submission to one another in a reverence for Christ. Out of a passionate love to want to honor Christ in our relationships and in the way we govern our lives and live our lives and how we function as families and as individuals. Out of a passionate love for Christ, then, we're called to submit. Sometimes, again, I think the picture of submission can paint a caricature in our minds of someone with a stick. And we can even get that picture of God as sort of the cosmic killjoy with a great big baseball bat in his hand just waiting for you to make a mistake or step out of line. So if you're looking down, I'm going to hang back on the table so don't let it scare you, okay? I guess I shouldn't do that with a microphone. This cosmic killjoy with a stick just waiting for you to go, boom! So he can say, gotcha! Caught you misbehaving, didn't I? But the picture that God wants us to have of Him is one of fear and awe in that He is this majestic God of all the universe, the God of all creation, who rightly commands us to obey Him. But beyond that, who draws us to Himself by His kindness and who calls us to obey Him not because we're afraid He's going to beat us up if we don't, but because we see this incredible love that Christ has for us. And so out of a fear, a reverence for Him, and a heart that longs to obey Him and to please Him and to honor Him, then we begin to do these things. See, too often when we start talking about submission, we get the person to whom we are to submit in our picture. The terminus, the end of our submission is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our obedience is, in a sense, through this structure, a father, a husband, an employer, a government, through that to Him. The Lord Jesus is the terminus or the end of our submission. And so, when we can find ourselves getting caught up in the fact that this person may not deserve our submission, that's when we gaze through and beyond them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who does. Now again, I understand these are not the particulars. This doesn't ask all the questions like, well, what if my husband's doing this? Or what if my children are doing that? Or what if my father called, or my employer or my government? That we haven't even touched any of that stuff. Okay? We will as we go along. I just want us to have a concept, at least a common vocabulary, as it were, of the concept of submission. Okay? And so we're going to stop there today and ask God to help us to understand this concept, and maybe even this quote from P.T. Forsyth will help us when he says that the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Let me just give you two or three application questions, if I could, that you can think about. Perhaps you may sit down together and discuss this concept of submission. How does our culture discourage submission to one another? You know, what are some of the things? Let's be aware of the currents in which we're swimming that discourage submission to one another. Let's make each other aware of those things. What are some things our culture does to discourage submission to one another? Secondly, which model, the horizontal one or the vertical one, is displayed in, for instance, in your marriage? in the way that husbands and wives that you deal with each other? Which model is displayed in the way we parent? You know, that might be a question that you're going to have to ask between spouses. Or if you have a close friend, you might ask them, you know, which model do I tend to run by? Do I tend to operate from a sense of force or consent? Or am I understanding this vertical relationship of authority? And then thirdly, what concept of authority do you encourage in your speech about men and about women or bosses or the government? As you're having conversations with people, you know, as you get together with guys and have a chance to play some golf, or as ladies get together, or as children talk, you know, what are we talking about? What are we encouraging in our speech as we talk about the government around our children? So forth and so on. What concept of authority do we encourage in our speech about these situations? Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before You as our Creator, and we understand, O God, that You have established Your rule over all the universe, that there is not a maverick molecule in all of Your creation. And yet we confess, O God, that we as Your creation, as Your people, are often rebellious and quite stubborn. We tend to want our own way, and we see ourselves as individuals, independent of one another and of You. We understand, O God, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool would say in his heart that there is no structure of authority in which I am to find my place. Help us to understand this concept of submission, of coming into line. Not, oh God, just of saying, okay, well, I'll be an obedient servant. I'll be a good little slave. But of seeing the role that You have given to us as a place of great blessing and provision and protection. And Father, as we enjoy each other and our fellowship now, oh God, may grace be upon our lips. May You give us help to encourage one another and to bless one another with our speech. May we build one another up in all the things that we say and do in the time that we have together now.